On behalf of the elders, I drew the short straw. Okay. I'm going to get some straws that can't be broken because I got a feeling. Anyway, let's see how this goes. About 4 years ago, the elders studied the role of women in the assembly. In the assembly, or the assembly is in quotes for a reason, you'll see in a minute. We presented the results here in the auditorium to you. We found that the Bible does not say that women everywhere should be silent in the assembly. Recently, we had the youth takeover. It was wonderful. I stood here and told you that they were doing it with the approval of the elders. Some of the young ladies testified as to what God has done in their lives, and one young man, and I'm proud of them. They did an excellent job. And you can applaud at any point in time if you want to. However, some have taken issue with the findings of the study 4 years ago, as well as the fact that women spoke in the assembly. Now, again, the elders said they were doing it under our auspices. Second, there is a right way and a wrong way to handle concerns within the body, especially over biblical teaching. The example within the New Testament has the elders taking the lead on guarding the flock against doctrinal error. Concern should be taken to the elders rather than discussed behind closed doors in ways that have a tendency to lead to gossip and division. We don't want gossip or division. As a result, Jim and I, with Russell's help, embarked on a new study, going back over it again. We've taken a lot of time, we've had a lot of study, and a lot of prayer. We wanted to ensure that our convictions are biblically sound and have integrity. We've, at this point, shared our findings with the deacons. We are now sharing our findings with you at a high level, a very high level. We're going to give you passages that we recommend that you study and guidelines with which to do the study. And then next week, we're going to start an in-depth study in the adult class. And at the end of that, we're going to discuss what it means to us, this family, with how we're going to implement, what changes we're going to make, if any. However, in any study, there will be differences of opinion. Some will agree with the findings and want to fully implement them. Some will agree with the findings, but be reluctant or uncomfortable in implementing them. And some won't agree with the findings at all. But how we treat each other is the key. Regardless of the category 1, 2, or 3 above, with which we are in which we find ourselves, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to treat each other with love. There should be no gossip, as that is sin. Guidelines. I said we'd provide you with some guidelines for study. First, Scripture is God-breathed. Yes, in some cases, man has altered the text. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But we usually have manuscripts, other manuscripts, that show us how it was originally written. And sometimes what we read has been translated by man, so sometimes we have to dig deeper to fully understand. But Scripture does not contradict itself. And if we think that our understanding of a passage appears to be in conflict with another, we don't understand one or the other, or maybe both, of the passages. Then there's context and consistency. We need to understand the context of the passage. We need to treat everything in that context consistently. We cannot pick and choose. And it has to fit with the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book, the rest of the Testament, and the whole of the Bible. And lastly, we shouldn't be wearing our blinders. Don't read the Bible through our traditional lenses. Let me give you an example. It doesn't have anything to do with doctrine, but in growing up, I read the passage about green pastures and thought those people were walking in waist-deep alfalfa. And then I saw the Ray Vanderland films, and if you squint really hard, you can almost see the green in their pastures. But we read with blinders on. We have an understanding, and we don't necessarily go to the text to find out what God intended for us in our lives. Okay, so what issues in our study did we find? Assembly. Remember, I put assembly in quotes. Well, that's a Church of Christ code word or term for the auditorium or worship, right? However, there is nothing in the Scriptures that differentiates between our gatherings, such as those here in what I prefer to call the participatorium, because we participate rather than here, or those in classes, or those at camp. Our lives are actually supposed to be worship. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am, or am I, with them." So we must be consistent in the way we treat gender differences in our gatherings, all of them. Another issue that we found was in singing. In Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let me try to read that down there, that's tough. "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart." So singing is teaching. Paul taught us that singing is teaching. But in 1 Timothy 2:12 he says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. She must be quiet." How many of you were singing a little bit ago? We can't have it both ways. If women can't teach and must be quiet, then they can't sing. But if they can, if they can sing, then we can't take 1 Timothy at face value. Recently, someone told us that it's okay for women to teach and admonish via singing because they are not usurping authority. But the scriptures do not say that it is okay for women to teach as long as they don't usurp authority. There's no passage that says that. In 1 Timothy, Paul is actually dividing teaching and usurping authority into two different categories, which means they are two separate items. So to say that women can teach via singing goes against what Paul said in 1 Timothy. Again, if we take that passage at face value. Well, perhaps it would help us understand something about this if we looked at how God used women in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we read that in Micah 6:4 that I sent Moses to lead you, God said, also Aaron and Miriam, Moses' sister. In Judges 4:4, we read, now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. And in 2 Kings, we read that Huldah was a prophet that the high priest of Israel sought out to discover what God had in store for the country. So God used them as prophets, leaders, teachers. What about the New Testament? In Romans 16:7, Paul wrote that Junia was outstanding among the apostles. Now, I need to tell you that depending on the version of the Bible you read, you may find it to be Junius, which is a man's name. But if we go back to the text prior to the 3rd century, we find it was originally Junia, a woman's name. So it got changed. Now, we don't know what kind of an apostle Junia was. Same term was used for Barnabas, who's not considered an apostle quite like Paul, but in any event, Paul said that she was outstanding among the apostles. In Romans 16:1, Paul said, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. Yep, deacon. Don't take that too far because the word is also servant. We'll get there. Priscilla. In Acts 18:26, Luke wrote, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, talking about Apollos, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. It's pretty obvious that Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos. In fact, given Luke's habit of naming the more significant of a pair first, and as we've gone through the study of Paul, we've talked about Barnabas and Paul, and then Paul and Barnabas. It looks like she had the lead in this, but in any event, they taught a man. Now, there are a couple of difficult texts. The first one is 1 Corinthians. In 11, 1 through 16, chapter 11, 1 through 16, we read that women are praying and teaching, prophesying, without condemnation. And in 14, 26 through 40, with the exception of verses 35 and 36, Paul said that everyone, both women and men, were singing, had a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. However, in 14, 34, and 35, Paul says, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. We can see in 1 Corinthians that there's conflict in the passages in the same book, much less in other books. And that's assuming we take things at face value. So, guideline number one, no contradiction comes into play, and we have to dig deeper to understand. And while doing that, we need to keep guideline number three in mind, no blinders, as our traditional understandings can easily cause us to miss what was intended. Then in 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 12, Paul gives us a list of seven commands. Men should pray with their hands lifted up. Men should pray without anger or disputing. Women should dress modestly. Women should not have elaborate hairstyles, wear gold, pearls, or expensive clothing. Women should have good deeds. Women should be silent and quiet. Women should not teach or have or assume authority over man. And here, if we use the proper study practices, and remember guideline number two, context and consistency, we have a list of seven things that need to be treated consistently. In addition, guideline number three, no blinders kicks in, as our traditional views was have us try to pick and choose which of those things we want to accept. So there are actually three possible approaches through this. One is specific issues. In this one, we assume that there is something about the 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians passages that isn't obvious, and which, if understood, would take away the apparent conflict with the preponderance of texts with regard to women. In other words, this approach fits rules 1, 2, and 3. The next one is pick and choose. In this scenario, we could decide that out of seven things in a list of five verses long, that we want to only accept the two about women being quiet or teaching. We'd be in very good company, as many churches take this approach. But this flies in the face of all three rules. We still have conflicts with the rest of Scripture, so it fails number one. It doesn't work with number two, context and consistency, since we are picking and choosing out of a list. And it certainly doesn't fit with number three, we've kept our blinders on. The third is, we could take it at face value. We could take those two passages at face value. We could say that 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians passages mean exactly what they appear to say. However, that flies in the face of rule number one. It sort of fits with rule number two within 1 Timothy, but it doesn't fit with other passages in the New Testament. And it does fit with rule number three. We read it without our blinders. Conclusion. The only answer that is consistent with the ground rules of studying Scripture is that Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy are to be understood as addressing issues specific to those churches, Corinth and Ephesus. In other words, Paul did not tell us that women everywhere must remain silent and cannot teach. We realize that this doesn't fit with our traditions. In fact, it doesn't fit with what Jim and I, and probably many of you, have been taught. In our case, it's for decades. With you, it might not be. But our aim as leaders of this church is to apply teachings in a way that is consistent, regardless of tradition. We are sure you will have questions. So please study the passages in this lesson, which is, by the way, out on the website. It's in the members only section in a new page called Sermons. And you can download it there. Or if you don't do websites, hit me up and we'll get you a physical copy. But we'd like for you to study the passages and any other writings that you can find, and then come prepared to participate in the study starting next week in the adult class. Then, at the end of the class, we will have a discussion of what this means to us, the church here in Skytook. In other words, what do we want our assemblies, all of them, because we need to be consistent, what do we want them to look like? Let me say in closing that we strongly recommend that you participate in the class. What we've covered here has been very broad, but very shallow. And there's just been no opportunity for you to ask questions or make comments. But that will change in the class. So please be there next week, and in the interim, study those passages, come prepared to discuss it.